Well, hey, how are you guys today? Good. Good to see everybody. My name's Carter. If we've never met, I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm thankful you're with us today. Anybody else excited that we have one baptism already planned for today? Anybody excited about that at all? Yeah, me too. Me too. That's exciting. We love doing that. And hey, listen, today we have baptisms set up for a reason. It's the outward symbol of the inward reality that you've committed to follow Jesus with your whole life. And so if you are a Jesus follower and a believer, and you say that you follow him with your whole life, but you've never been baptized as a believer, then I want to encourage you, today might be your day. Because when you delay your obedience to God, that's just called disobedience, all right? That's all it is. It's another word for disobedience. Don't be disobedient to God. Take this first, it's supposed to be a first step of obedience in following Jesus with your whole life. It's not the last step, it's the first step. And from this point on, and you look back at this and go, that's the moment I know that I followed him. And so I hope that some of you guys might take that step today and you weren't planning on it. We have towels, we have shirts and shorts you can change into, and you're like, man, that's crazy. Well, I don't know. We'll see. By the end of the service, you might change your mind. I don't know. I'm praying for some of you guys to do that, but I'm excited about that today. Don't put that step of obedience off. But the second thing I want to mention before we jump into the text today is that if you're new or you've been around for a while, I know that Michael mentioned Starting Point. But that is our first step into the life of our church, into the mission and the community of our church. And so I hope that you, if you have been around for a while and you haven't plugged in yet, man, come to Starting Point next Sunday. That's going to be really important for you. The way that I've been thinking about it, it's the front door to discipleship for us. Like, if you want to be discipled here, you need to plug in to community and the mission. That's the way. Come to Starting Point. So I hope that you guys will RSVP for that, and we'll see you guys next Sunday after the service. All right, so go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 4, which is where we're going to start today. We're going to be back in our The Wise Family series as we go through Proverbs. If you need a Bible and you don't have one on your phone or a paperback, then you can get one from the pew back in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you need to take that home with you, you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can do that. But as we continue The Wise Family, we're going to talk about fathers specifically today. We're going to be talking to the dads in the room. How many dads do we have in the room? All right, can we give it up for our dads, huh? Can we give it up for our dads? All right, great. Man, you guys are a lively bunch today. Maybe some of you guys ran the marathon yesterday and you're gassed from it. I don't know. You're going to have to give me some feedback here. Dads are important. Now, if you're not a dad, don't check out, because understanding God's design for fathers is going to help you understand both your family of origin and maybe your own spiritual formation more deeply, just like we talked about last week with parents in general, all right? And today we're going to see that dads do have a special role to play in the family that God has designed them for. Back in the 1960s, a guy named Don Clifton, whose work eventually led to the StrengthsFinder assessment, if anybody knows the StrengthsFinder assessment, he began asking questions that most psychologists and sociologists don't tend to ask. He was looking at all the research that was out there, and he said, you know, everything that every personality test, everything that we have for people, it looks at what's wrong with them. And we look at their weaknesses and how to make their weaknesses grow. We want to just focus on their weaknesses. What if we focused on their strengths? What would that look like? Why don't we focus more on what's right with people than on what's wrong with people? How would that affect things? And so he found some research that he came across and studied this. Researchers trained below average readers to improve on their reading. They went through this training program and they started at about 90 words per minute of reading. They went through this training program and they got to about 150 words per minute after they went through the training. You're like, man, that's pretty good, right? That's a great improvement. But then he said that they looked at readers who were already naturally gifted and they could already read at about 300 words per minute. They went through the same exact training. And when they came through the training, the results were just almost staggering. He said they went from 300 words per minute to 3,000 words per minute. Exponential growth. Why? Because they were already good at it. They just got better at something that they were naturally gifted at, and that demonstrated something really important. People flourish most when you identify what they're created to do, what they're already good at, and they lean into it more. And that's the same for fathers today. You have been designed for something specific if you're a dad in the room. And man, if you lean into that design, something that you're already made to do, then you're only going to get better at that. God didn't design fathers and mothers to be interchangeable. Equal dignity, equal value, equal worth, of course. No question. Different design. And when fathers embrace that role that God has given them and uniquely designed you for, then your family is going to flourish. And you're going to flourish because you're only getting better at what God has made you to do. So what's the role that he's made you for? Well, this is the big idea for today as we get into these Proverbs together. Dads set direction by the lives that they lead. Dads set the direction in the family by the lives that they lead. Now, last week we saw that parents are called to train with purpose and only God can transform. But today we're going to see that fathers have a unique responsibility in that training. They set the direction by their words, by their habits, by their presence or absence, by what they prioritize, by what they tolerate, by what they model. They set the direction. Our kids are learning what matters most by watching what matters most to us, dads. That's where they get it from. And man, that's heavy. That's a heavy responsibility, one that you were created to carry. Because many dads don't feel equipped to live that out. But I also know that some people who have dads that have failed in this, they look at this role and they're like, man, he was absent. He was harsh. He was abusive. And it's hard to talk about fatherhood. I hope through God's word that you'll not only see that fatherhood was meant to be something greater, but also how our perfect heavenly father meets us where our earthly fathers fail. And if you're a dad in the room, where your perfect heavenly father meets you where you fail as a father. So we're going to go to a few different Proverbs today, as you saw on the screen a minute ago, but let's just start with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. That's where we're going to be for just a moment. I'll read this, and here's what it says. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, for I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions, for I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart. Follow my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, develop good judgment. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will make you great. Embrace her and she will honor you. Now we'll stop there for a moment. This can broadly apply to both parents. Okay, that's how the Proverbs work. We said last week that Proverbs are largely a father writing to a son. That doesn't mean that they can't be broadly applied to mothers and fathers and all children, sons and daughters. But let's not take for granted the fact that we are using father and son language here. I think that's important because it gives us a sense of the unique weight of fatherly leadership in the home. One of the first things that's implicit in the text here that you can write down if you like to take notes is that children need to be challenged. That's the first thing that I identified when I read this. I was like, dang, he's using some very forceful language here, right? Verse 1 says, listen when your father corrects you. I don't know how many times I've had to say that in my house. Listen, right? It's forceful. There's a challenge in that. And we've talked about this year in Hebrews, the first 6 chapters of Hebrews. Listening isn't passive. Listening is very involved and active. You listen, you hear, but you don't just hear and do nothing. You hear and then you obey. That's what listening in the Bible is. So he's saying, listen. Yeah, you hear my words, but then do them. Obey what I'm telling you. And then verse 5 says, get wisdom. And that's the language of pursuit or of striving. It's almost the idea of like paying something to get something of greater value in return. It's like the idea of sacrifice. You have to give something in order to get something greater. It's the idea that, man, wisdom is worth giving your entire life to. So give over everything, whatever it costs, so that you can get wisdom. It's worth that much. It's almost like a fight, man. You got to be willing to fight for wisdom. You got to be willing to do whatever it takes to be wise, because we're in a spiritual battle, as we talked about in the Nehemiah series right before Easter. We cannot take that for granted. But then verse 8 says, prize her. It goes on to say, embrace wisdom, embrace her. As it does elsewhere in Proverbs, he's personifying wisdom. He's turning wisdom into this beautiful woman that you want to pursue. That's why he's talking to his son, saying, son, just like you're going to pursue somebody in marriage, you're going to want to pursue wisdom just like that with love. Embrace it. Love wisdom. We're getting to a heart thing here. He's urging his son to love it. Move toward maturity, not away from it. And he's saying, you got to fight that good fight, man. You got to pursue what's good, and you got to go after what leads to life. That's a major part of fatherhood, man. Fathers are the primary challengers. So if children need to be challenged, then fathers are the primary ones to do that. It's not that moms can't. It's that men are made uniquely to do this. Men are the ones that challenge. They're the ones that call their children up to more. You think of it like the difference between a coach and a counselor. I mean, coaches are those who call you up. They're the ones that tell you you need to do certain things. They're the ones training you. They're the ones going after you. They're the ones getting into your business, right? Now, counselors are nurturing, and they're caring, and they come to you, and they help you, and they help you heal in certain things. They call you up in a different way, and both are very important to your well-being, and you might need each one at different times in your life, but dads are uniquely like coaches, whereas moms might be more like a counselor. You know, you need both. But dads function more like that coach to call their children up, while moms function like a counselor to care and cultivate their children. Both lead you. Both shape you and give you direction, help you get in the direction that you need to go. There's a little overlap. Sometimes a coach has to act like a counselor. Sometimes a counselor has to act like a coach. But largely, generally, this is general wisdom, dads function more like the coach. Moms function more like the counselor. Both are very important. A healthy child needs both challenge and nurture. But I want to bring this up because I do think that in our culture today, we cultivate and we care and we counsel a whole lot more than we challenge. Where's the challenge? That's part of the problem that we're in. They have to be lovingly challenged from someone. It's one of the great developmental concerns the researchers like Jonathan Haidt have raised in his book, The Anxious Generation. Here it is again. I told you, I promised you. I'm going to try to quote it every week, okay? Worth a read if you've never read this by a sociologist named Jonathan Haidt, The Anxious Generation. He says that many young adults today were overprotected. They were overprotected by their parents from the challenges of childhood, and therefore they are now underprepared for the challenges of life. Oh, go figure, right? You helicopter parent your child and they never get a broken arm, or they never have to figure out how to deal with adversity or bullying, or they're always protected by mommy and daddy. What do you think they're going to do? They're not going to be prepared. They're going to be fragile. They're not going to know how to prepare themselves. They have to be able to stand on their own two feet. How does that happen? Challenge. They got to be challenged as they grow up in a safe environment with people who care about them, who can direct them the way they need to go. Children are shielded from discomfort, rescued from every obstacle. They're not going to be healthy. They're going to be fragile in that way. And wise fathers help prepare their children for the real world by not letting that happen. They challenge them toward maturity. They call them up. They build up their children. But of course, challenging your children with words is not enough, dads. Uh-oh. Here's where it's going to get real. A father has to model the path that he's calling them to walk. That's the next couple of Proverbs here. Let's start with Proverbs 20, verse 7. It says, the godly walk with integrity. Blessed are their children who follow them. Uh-oh, there's integrity here. It's not enough for a father to simply tell the children the right path. He has to show them the right path with his own life. It doesn't say one who talks about integrity. It says one who walks in integrity. The righteous who walks with integrity is what we're looking for here. Fathers set direction through their character. The character is very important, dads. Children are shaped more by the pattern of your life than the content of your lectures. And man, this just gets me right here, okay? I do this for a living, right? I lecture people how they should live their lives, you know? I do the same thing to my children. You should talk to him one day. It's not a great thing sometimes because I'm trying to tell him, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to not do that. Here's how you should live your life. Here's why you're wrong at the way you're thinking. You know, I mean, this is how I go down the path of lecture. They're going to learn a lot more from how I live my life and the way I exemplify it and the things that I love, and they see me love, than the things that I'm telling them. That's why a father's integrity is a blessing to his children. Your character is going to rub off on their character. They're going to get their character from you, dads. They're going to see it, whether they're a boy or a girl. They're going to see it from you. It's not a call for perfection. It's not perfection. It's integrity. It's a life that's authentic and real. That's integrity. You're not a hypocrite. You know you're not perfect, and you're willing to own those moments where you're not perfect. You don't say one thing and then do another. Have you guys ever heard that saying, do as I say, not as I do? Oh, yeah. Not according to the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. If we want our children to actually listen to us, we will live with integrity. Again, that's not perfection. It's just not talking out of both sides of our mouth. Dads, who you claim to be in public should match who you are in private. And of course, that means how you live in public should match how you live in private. And listen to Proverbs 23. This is the next section. It's a little long, but we'll get the idea from this. It says, excuse me, O my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways. A prostitute is a dangerous trap. A promiscuous woman is as dangerous as falling into a narrow well. She hides in wait like a robber, eager to make more men unfaithful. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who's always fighting? Who's always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It's the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. So I mean, I would go on with that, but I just thought that was interesting. What I want to point out and the implication from this is that fathers also set direction through their example. So it starts with the character. Character's internal. It's where your heart's at, your integrity that you're willing to have. And then that has to play itself out in the way that you live through your example. A father has to embody the wisdom that he teaches, because you can't lead your children somewhere where your character hasn't already taken you. And the father warns some specific things a father might be specifically and uniquely designed to speak to: sexual integrity and self-control, appetites, things that men tend to struggle with more than women. Interesting how he says this. Prostitutes a deep pit in verse 27. He's saying, I want to give you practical moral advice here. Sexual sin is not harmless, son. Something that you shouldn't explore, mess around with. It's going to trap you. It's going to ensnare you. It's ultimately going to destroy anything good that you're trying to go after. He does the same thing with drinking wine, right? Don't look at it longingly. Don't go after that. Verse 31, he's warning against not just intoxication, but lack of self-control. He's saying, son, appetites make terrible masters. You can't follow your appetite. Let me teach you what this looks like. If you can't govern your desires will govern you. If you can't control yourself, man, it's not going to go well for you in life. In King Solomon's case, who's probably the one writing this, he's speaking to one of his sons with some of the lived experience that a father might have. He was supposedly the wisest man in history. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. But he knew it firsthand because he compromised in his own life, right? He knows from both observation and personal failure, from personal experience, son, you don't want to go down that road. Let me tell you. I set a bad example in my life, but let me help you grow. That's integrity. You're willing to own your mistakes. You're willing to share that and pass that wisdom on. So practically for us, can you imagine encouraging your children to be sexually faithful to their spouse later on in life, and you haven't been sexually faithful to your spouse? Or can you imagine a parent addicted to drugs telling their kids, hey, son, daughter, stay away from drugs. You don't want to mess with that, while you're still addicted to drugs? Can you imagine a parent telling their kids the dangers of the internet and social media while themselves being glued to and addicted to their phones every waking hour of every waking day? Yeah. God can certainly redeem our failures, and we can warn our children from personal experience, but man, we got to be going after it ourselves. There's no weight to our words if we're not willing to walk in the example that we're telling them they need to live, albeit imperfectly, but with integrity. Say, man, I messed up. I messed up again. Hey, you speak into my life, son or daughter, am I on my phone too much? When I'm on my phone, point that out to me. so that I'm not addicted to it, because I don't want you to be addicted to yours when you get older. So we got to do these kinds of things here. Dads, if we want what's best for our kids, we need to model restraint over indulgence, holiness over lust, sobriety over excess, and self-discipline over impulse. You've probably heard the phrase generational curse, right? Man, the Bible's not that mystical, though. Whatever you want to call it, it's really just that your children are shaped the most by what they see you doing in your life. They're shaped by how you live, what's modeled for them. Few things shape children more deeply than the example of their parents, especially their father. But also the second thing that I'll point out here is that fathers direct through both authority and vulnerability. So the first thing he says here is, son, give me your heart. There's a relational vulnerability to a father's leadership that we don't want to miss from this. He's not demanding obedience. He's pursuing a relationship. Yes, there's authority. There's authority in, hey, you need to do what I say. Hey, there's going to be discipline involved if you don't. Hey, I know because I'm speaking from my own wisdom and personal experience. There's an authority in that way. But he wants more than outward compliance. He wants his son's heart. Man, the authority comes, but vulnerability has to support it. And if you don't have both, you're going to have a skewed situation. In Andy Crouch's book called Strong and Weak, man, I would highly recommend it to you men in the room. I think it's great. Women too, but I mean, it's specifically geared toward men. He talks about how fathers who don't exhibit both of these things create wildly unhealthy family situations for their home. Because when you have authority but no vulnerability, what do you think that leads to? Harshness, anger, abuse. You're all authority, it's all control, but there's no love, there's no care. But then on the swing side of that, if you're all vulnerability, but there's no authority, well, dude, you're just a pushover. Maybe you're passive and you're not involved. Maybe you just take a step back and you don't say anything. Maybe you're just too touchy-feely and it's not helpful at all because you're not actually getting them to see what they need to be doing. There's no discipline. So you can't be too vulnerable in that sense. And if you're neither of those things, then you're probably absent completely. Like you're not there, right? Because you don't have any authority, you don't have any vulnerability. But if you have both, there's a sense of truth, authority. It's grounded in what's right and what's good. But then there's vulnerability because I want your heart, son. I want you to love wisdom. I want you to do what's right. I want you to love what's right. You have both, then it's healthy. But as we think about these things, I'm sure if you're like me, you're going, well, then I failed. If you're dad in the room, you're like, man, I've been overly authoritarian, or I've been too passive, or maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I haven't lived with integrity. Whatever the case is, you've done some things that you're not proud of as a father. You're like, man, I'm done. I'm a terrible dad. There's no hope for me. Or maybe for you, if you're not a dad in the room, which is probably like 2/3 of the room here or more, if you're like, man, I'm thinking about my father and he was awful. Like everything that you're describing about what a father should be, he was not. He was absent, he was authoritarian. Whatever the case is, you're thinking, man, he failed in all these different ways. But what I want to do for any of us in the room is I want us to get to the place where we're very honest about where we are personally in our own heart with these things. Because this wisdom is for all of us. And we look in at this and we think, well, man, have I actually lived wisely in all my life? I think if we're honest, we know that we failed in all these different ways. Because remember what wisdom is. It's knowing what to do and it's doing it. Listening and obeying. That's wisdom. Can we all say that we've done that perfectly? Probably not, because if we take a look at our lives, we see how impossible it actually is to live perfectly wisely in the way that we ought to. Here's the problem that we all face. The problem is that we're all foolish, not wise. That's the problem. We're all foolish in our own eyes because we're wise in our own eyes. That's how the Bible puts it. We're wise in our own eyes, so we're foolish. Because our problem is not knowledge. It's not merely that we lack information. It's that we lack inward transformation. We lack the kind of heart that loves wisdom the way that he's described here. According to God, we're all fools by nature because we want the benefits of wisdom without listening to it. We want the influence of authority without the burden of integrity and vulnerability. We don't want to have to deal with any of that. As fathers, we want our children to listen to us without giving them a life worth following. We want their respect without being respectable. We want self-control for them while we lack self-control ourselves. We want purity from them while we harbor moral compromise in our own lives. We want them to be shaped under our authority while we resist being shaped by a higher authority ourselves. And even if you're not a dad in the room, the same principle still applies, right? All of us want wisdom without the work. We want influence without always embracing the character that it requires to have influence over others. We want people to trust us and follow us and respect us and admire us while we resist the inner transformation of a higher authority over us. There's an inward problem that we all have. At the heart of it, we all struggle with the same thing. We want outward fruit without inward transformation. It's just another way to say the same thing. And that is the very definition of foolishness. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." We all despise wisdom and instruction. Think about when somebody tries to start telling you how you ought to do your job. When somebody tells you how you ought to be acting in a certain situation. When somebody tells you you're wrong and they're right. Oh boy, despise it, don't we? We despise this. We're all fools. We despise wisdom every time we know what God says, but we assume our situation's the exception. Well, I know that the Bible says this, but in this situation, or we know we should forgive, but we hold a grudge, or we know we should rest, but we idolize our productivity and we just keep working. We know we should be present with our families, but we just disappear into our phones or on video games or in something else when we get home. We know we should trust God, but we keep trying to control everything in our own lives. And for fathers especially, that often shows up in passivity. Too many men have abdicated the spiritual leadership of their home, and we've outsourced it to mom, or we've outsourced it to church so that we don't have to do anything, we don't have to show the integrity, or we've just abdicated the influence altogether. Man, let the teachers deal with it. Let the coaches deal with it. You know what? Whatever's online at any given time, let's just let the video games deal with it, or let the internet deal with it. Why do you think we got the problems we have today? Yeah, the internet is influencing your kid, and you're not. And that's the problem. We got to stop being passive in this. We've got to not abdicate our authority and our vulnerability that we are directing our children in. Because passivity doesn't always look like abandoning your family, although it could. But it can look like being physically present but emotionally unavailable. You just checked out when you're at home. You're not engaging anybody at a heart level. You're just lecturing. Here's the right thing, here's the wrong thing, but you never get to their heart. You don't show them that you love them, or you don't show them that you're after them loving what's good. Man, you got to stop being that way. Dude, it's not a get in touch with your emotions type of talk. Just do what the Bible's telling you to do. Suck it up. You don't feel comfortable talking about your feelings. I don't care. God is telling us to go after their heart. If you want to be a real man, then you got to do that. Do what God's telling you to do. I'm just telling you guys. I don't care generationally. I don't care what it is. Get over yourself and be a man. Now, I'm not going to talk to moms that way in a few weeks. Okay, moms. Okay. Sometimes we got to. It's the challenger in me. Okay. I want this for you guys. I want it for your children. We're raising a generation of children that are confused about everything. Guys, men, fathers, it's our job to come in and fix that. It's what God has designed us for. And if you're not reaching Him at a heart level, you're not doing that. Figure it out. If you think you're providing financially is enough and you're just neglecting spiritual leadership, or you're talking more about their grades and their performance than you are about their heart, what they desire, if you just assume bringing them to church is doing it, but you never live it out in your own life, man, the answer isn't to try harder, though. I know it sounds like that when I say suck it up, but I'll tell you what, the answer isn't to be a better father. The biblical answer is not having better parenting tips and the 5-step to being a better dad. I promise you, the more good things you know you ought to be doing, it's going to show you how much more you don't really measure up. Because here's the first step for you. If this resonates with you fathers in the room, the first thing you need to do is you need to come to terms with the fact that you're never going to be a perfect father, that you're never going to be a good enough dad, and you're going to mess your kids up in some way. No father in this room will ever perfectly measure up to the perfect standard that's required of you. Your kids will be able to look back at some level. My kids will be able to look back at some level when they grow up, and they'll go, man, I see how he was a failure there. I see how he failed me in this. I see how he was imperfect in that. They'll all be able to do that. No matter how good and godly we are, no matter how much we try, the reason is because it's sin in our hearts. We need transformation. We don't just need our actions to be better. We don't need better wisdom principles. Here's the key. We need to be able to walk with wisdom himself. And this is what God has provided for us in the gospel with Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. In other words, wisdom isn't ultimately a principle that you master. It's a person that you get to know. That's what wisdom is. And knowing him is what begins to change how you live your life, especially as a dad. Proverbs says, get wisdom. Guess what the gospel says? Wisdom has come to get you. He's pursued us perfectly the way that he's called us to pursue our children and our wives. I know I don't do that perfectly. It breaks my heart thinking about how I'm hurting them. But God has done that perfectly for you and for me. He's pursued us as a good father. It's not knowing a bunch of stuff. It's knowing Jesus relationally so that you can know God, your father, relationally. Jesus is God's perfect wisdom brought down to earth. Isn't that what wisdom really is? Wisdom is knowing what to do and then doing it. It's this thing that's up here, the truth, it's spiritual, it's immaterial, but it's brought into the material world. It's brought down to earth and you're actually doing it in real life. That's what Jesus is. He's God's truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life made man, brought into the world. That's true wisdom, wisdom incarnate. He's embodied wisdom. Where we've failed to live wisely, Jesus lived the perfect wisdom of life. Where we've lacked integrity, Jesus walked in perfect integrity. Listen, men, where we've failed, we'll continue to fail as leaders and as fathers. Jesus succeeded in every way for us in our place. But when he went to the cross, he paid for our foolishness. He was never once foolish, but he took the consequences of our foolishness onto himself and became what we call a sacrifice. He traded his life for our life, his wisdom for our foolishness. So all of our hypocrisy, all of our passivity, all of our failures, they get placed onto Jesus now, and he deals with them for us, putting them to death on the cross with him when he died. And then Jesus rose from the dead. So he's the ultimate victorious warrior who killed death itself to give us hope so that we don't have to deal with the consequences of our sin. He defeated it for us. And now we can look forward to being made whole in eternity with God, our Heavenly Father, forever because of Jesus. It's like the old story of a son and a father driving in their car. The son's deathly afraid of bees because he's allergic and one sting would kill him. Well, they're riding with the windows down and a bee flies in. Honey bee flies into the window and son's freaking out. Dad reaches back and grabs the honey bee, puts it in his hand, and it stings him so that it won't sting his son. But then he lets it go and it flies off and it's still buzzing around in the car and the son's like, oh my gosh, it's going to get me. And the father's like, no, son, look at my hand. There's a stinger here. It means he can't sting you at all. He can't hurt you anymore. I took the sting for you. Now, I don't know if you know this about honeybees, but they have barbs on their stingers, and when they sting someone, it's just a matter of time for them because it basically, without going being too gruesome, it rips out their insides, okay? And it causes a fatal wound to them so that when they fly off, they have maybe hours to live. So they're just dead flying, and they don't even know it yet. That's exactly what God has done for us in the gospel. Jesus took the sting of death onto himself. And yeah, there's death out there and it's buzzing around and we feel the grief of it and we see it, but it has no sting left in it. He defeated it. It's just dying. Death is dying. And we're waiting for the day when he's going to come into the world and consummate everything so that it's all perfect, it's all made whole, and he makes us whole with him. That's the Christian hope that we believe. That's what the gospel leads us to. He killed death itself. So the call for us today is not merely be a better dad, be a better person, be more wise. Dad, you have to come to terms with that fact that you're never going to be perfect. But that's okay. You don't have to find your identity in being a better dad. Your identity is, guess what? In being a son of the Most High King, who is your Father. If your dad wasn't a good example for you, whether you're a dad or not, you don't have to find your identity in how he might have messed you up. You can find your identity as a child of God through what Jesus has done for you. Because only when you submit yourself to his perfect authority and receive his unmerited grace can he truly transform your life and actually begin to make you into the thing that he wants you to be. God is a better dad that you always needed. He's the dad that's not only giving you wisdom, but helping you walk in it as you trust him more and more. Because when you believe that, it makes you want to point your friends and your family to the wisdom of God. It makes you want to point your children to God as their father, their perfect father. I'm an imperfect father, and I want them to know they have a perfect heavenly father. I can't satisfy their needs, but he can. As 1 Corinthians 3 indicates, we have to become fools to truly be wise. Because what looks foolish to the world is true wisdom to God. It's the fact that a man came into the world and died for you and for me to make us right with our Creator. We don't become a wise father by trying harder. We become a wise father by walking closely with wisdom himself. Dads in the room, if you want to be a wise dad, then you need to start walking with God. It's the only way that you're model grace rather than demanding obedience. It's the only way that you're going to take sin seriously in your life, but show love to your family freely. It's the only way that you're going to quickly repent instead of ignoring your own faults and passing them on to your children. Because God is the only one who makes us wise over time. He's the only one. If we walk with him, guess what? His character is going to rub off on us. He's going to model it for us, and he's going to change our hearts and our minds and our lives, and he's going to help us walk more wisely as we walk with him. And that changes how we then have our character and how we model it to our children. If you didn't have a dad to teach you wisdom, man, you don't have to. You have a perfect heavenly father that you can ask to give you wisdom. That's what James 1:5 teaches us. If you ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you, which means it's never too late to ask him to do that. And the good news is that we don't have to be a perfect father or a perfect child. If you're not a dad in the room, you don't need to be perfect in everything that you do, and you didn't need a perfect earthly father. You didn't need that. It was hard growing up without one. You deserved one. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, that you shouldn't grieve over that. But what I'm saying is you have a perfect heavenly father who loves you and is shaping you day by day if you'll trust him. So to non-fathers in the room, I just want to say this. I want to encourage you to put your trust in Jesus today. He is your perfect heavenly father. Man, go to him. Go to him for comfort. Go to him for wisdom. Pursue wisdom by pursuing Jesus today. And steward your own influence over others with integrity that only the Holy Spirit can give you. And I know for some of you, this sermon series carries a different kind of pain because maybe you want to be a father, but you can't right now for whatever reason. Maybe it's because you're not married and you're single, or maybe it's because of infertility or some other reason like that, and you grieve over the fact that you can't have your own biological children. Man, I'm not saying that that doesn't matter. That's not a silly or selfish desire to be a father at all. So I'm not saying any of that. I'm not even saying don't pretend it doesn't hurt. But I want you to hear me on this. The inability to be a biological father doesn't mean that you lack purpose in your life. Scripture calls us to all be mature believers who exhibit wisdom as we walk with wisdom himself. You can have a spiritual parenthood. There are younger men in this church who need wisdom, and they need somebody to walk alongside them. There are students. There are kids in our kids' ministry. There are people in need of your leadership and wisdom. So don't resent what God hasn't given you, so that you won't miss what he actually might have for you. Fatherhood might look differently than you imagined. Man, your life can still shape the next generation of followers of Jesus. And for those of you who've been wounded by your father, I know that might be quite a few of you in the room. Man, you might hear a sermon like this and you feel grief over the loss that you never had. Because instead of remembering a father who led well, you remember frustration, anger, neglect, criticism, absence totally, silence. Man, the good news for you is that the failures of your earthly father really cannot redefine your character. Only your heavenly one can. Your earthly father may have failed you, but your heavenly father never will. So don't keep letting your earthly dad mess you up. Don't let that be your identity. Your identity can be in Jesus. not on what your earthly dad did to you or didn't do for you. Let God reform who you are. Let him heal what's been broken. But to those of us who are dads in the room, let me speak to you for a minute because I want to encourage you to repent where you need to repent. Take those things to God and let him offload those failures onto Jesus on the cross. Man, they don't define you. He does. If you want your kids to love God, then they'll see it through your love for God. You need to exhibit that to them. Lead imperfectly, men. You're going to. But lead intentionally with integrity. And start today, not someday. Don't wait until next week or when you get better or when you get it all together. I mean, you're never going to have it all together. And again, you don't need a 5-step parenting plan. You need to go home this week, some of you, and apologize to your children for being harsh with them. Show some integrity. Let God's love translate to your love for them. Maybe some of you need to repent for passivity to your wife. Maybe some of you need to start leading your family in prayer on a weekly basis because you haven't been leading spiritually. Maybe you need to put your phone away when you get home and pay attention to your family. Maybe you need to initiate spiritual conversations with your kids more this week. I don't know what it is for you, but that has to be an outflow of you walking with wisdom incarnate. It has to be an outflow of you knowing God's love for you. Show them by how you serve on Sundays. Show them by how you go to community group even when it's hard and you don't feel like it. Show them by how you work at your job. Show them by how you treat your spouse. Show them that Jesus is better. Show them that you love God more than anything else. Before I pray here, I know this might make some of you dads uncomfortable, but I want to pray for you today. I want to pray for all the dads in the room. And so as I do that, we don't need to clap or anything yet. I want to move into a response moment. But I want to ask you, for your dad in the room or a granddad, I want to ask you to stand up so that we can pray over you. Would you please stand up? Again, I know it's going to make you uncomfortable, but suck it up, buttercup, right? So, good. I appreciate you guys. Thank y'all. Thank y'all. If you would, if you're near one of these dads, if you just place a hand on their shoulder or on their arm, and if you're not near one, man, if you just symbolically put out your hand towards somebody or toward the front here, just solidarity, and if it makes you uncomfortable, you don't have to do it, but I'm just asking, we want to pray for these dads, so let me do that. God, I pray for these fathers in the room. We are such imperfect reflections of our perfect Heavenly Father. But God, I'm thankful that you've given us this unique role of manhood and of fatherhood that we don't deserve the grace of, but you've given it to us anyway. So God, I pray that we'll rise to the occasion, not because we have to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we have to be better people and we got to fight more hard and we got to do all this stuff, but because we know what you've done to fight for us. God, I pray for every single one of these dads, they will believe the gospel today. They'll trust in Jesus and what he's done on their behalf, and that they will be fathers and husbands out of that. God, I pray that you will empower them by your Holy Spirit. And in those moments where they fail, God, I pray that they'll turn to you, their perfect Heavenly Father, and that you'll pick them back up and that they'll direct the hearts of their children to you, God, because we need you more than we need anything else. And I pray that they will deeply believe that today as fathers. And for those in the room who were hurt by their father, God, I pray that you'll heal them. For those in the room who want to be dads but can't, God, I pray that you will teach them what it looks like to go to you and to be spiritual fathers. Father, for all of us here, give us wisdom. We need you, Holy Spirit, to transform us. We need the gospel today, and I pray that we'll believe it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.